Please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, and we are going to read verses 7 through 10. We are starting a new series this morning, and we've called it simply love. And this morning I want to try to answer the question, what is love? Love is a... before we do that, let's read 1 John chapter 4 and verses 1 through 11. Again, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Verses 7 through 21 is our passage. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. We're going to be reading verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This is the second most important passage in all of the Word of God concerning love. This 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. The first, of course, the preeminent passage is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So we are going to enter into this passage, and I want to explore the term love in our introductory message this morning, and specifically agape love. There are different kinds of love, but agape love is what we want to focus on this morning. Love is a word that is used and experienced by all. No person on the planet is not a recipient of love. We were made in the image and likeness of God, and therefore all of us have a connection to love itself. It is also, the problem with this word is that it is widely misunderstood by human beings across the planet. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of interpretations and misinterpretation of this term love. It is our goal this morning to not deal with man's interpretation of love, but to attempt to give us a biblical definition of this agape love that is found throughout the Word of God. Before the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is before his incarnation as becoming man and entering into time and history, love was a concept that was not easily defined and not easily understood. Philosophers attempted to, but they basically just gave up in trying to define the term love. Love in the Old Testament is found everywhere, but very rarely expressly. We find, for example, that God calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, meaning that Abraham was a pagan man, he did not know God, and God revealed himself to Abraham and made a covenant with Abraham, loved Abraham, and told him he was going to be a father of many nations. This is an act of love. God did this because he is love, and yet it was not explicitly told, we are not explicitly told in the Word of God, in that passage, that God did this out of love. But it's the only way it could have happened, that out of his divine love, he would approach a pagan sinner and become his friend. The Law and the Prophets prophesied of the coming Messiah. Isaiah 53 speaks of the suffering servant, everything that Jesus was going to do and how he was going to suffer in order to fulfill his duty in saving sinners from themselves. All of these imply the love of God, and yet they were veiled. The Bible in the Old Testament did not explicitly talk about these things, and the reason is because they all pointed to the gospel, but The gospel in the Old Testament was a shadow of good things to come. You could see them here and there, but not fully understand them. And the theologians called the Old Testament passages that pointed to the cross of Christ as a dim outline. It was seen, but not fully. And so, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this love of God, this God is love, this agape love, has been fulfilled and revealed in its fullness to all men. Only through the gospel can men understand, to some extent at least, agape love. Herein, John writes this in chapter 3 and verse 16a, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." So a general definition of agape love, I attempted to make my own. And I tried really hard not to use the word love in the definition, and I failed. This is my definition. Agape love is a genuine, active, and deep desire for the good and welfare of those we love. Do you see what I'm saying? I could not define the term love without putting the word love into my definition. I had to define it by using this term. And so I want to try and explain the definition in the time that we have this morning by actions. And I'll explain that as we move forward. Like I said before, each of us has a strong connection to the term love. The reason is because we have been created in the image and likeness of God. God is love. And therefore, because of the fall, this love, this God is love, has been perverted in all human hearts. And it hasn't been fully captured by those of his redeemed people either. The problem for fallen man is that he has perverted love into making it mean whatever he wants it to mean. But that's for another study. I want us to focus primarily this morning on what love is, what agape love is. So, and I want to do this in the context of who God is. Love technically is an attribute of God. So as one of his many attributes, it does not change. God is immutable. God is love, and it will always be that way. There will not be variations of God's love. There will be variations in how he expresses his love, but he in his essence will always be a God of love. It's an absolute statement that God is love. Like I said before, it has many forms, and it has many forms in its relations to people and to things and how he works out his redemptive purpose in human history. So, if we look at all the perfections of God, let's look at this. God in his perfections, in the triunity of his persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, loves himself. God loves himself. God loves the Son. The Son loves him back. God loves the Spirit. The Father loves the Spirit. The Spirit loves the Father. The Spirit loves the Son. The Son loves the Spirit. There is this deep, abiding love for self, for God. So God is love in his benevolence, that is, in his relationship to creation, and in his relationship to mankind in general. God has a benevolent love that goes out towards everything that he has created. That is, because God is love, he desires happiness and joy for everything and everyone whom he has ever created. God is love in that he has revealed, his love is revealed in his law. His love is revealed in his compassion. His love is revealed in his mercy. And his love is revealed in his affections. And so we see that out of all of the attributes, love stands alone. So Let me explain this better. Agape love is the key word of the New Testament. It is the, you will find the true meaning of love through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason is because agape love, this perfect love from God himself, is the highest expression of the nature of God. God is love, we are told in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. And his love must be reflected in the life of a believer. The gospel that reconciles men enables man to correspond to the love of God and love God back. Look at Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. A man, a scribe, tried to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him, which is the greatest commandment? Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. One man said you could take these two commandments, kind of hang them off of a coat hanger, and all of the law of God would be hanging below these two commandments. It's the pinnacle of the law of God, to love God with all of your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So this greatest of all commandments that our Lord Jesus Christ gave him demands that we love God back with everything in our being and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. True biblical agape love must be directed outward. It must be directed toward God, and it must be directed to our neighbors, to our enemies, in fact. Love must start from the inside and go outward, just like it does with God himself. So I'm going to try to attempt in just the few minutes that we have this morning to define God's love in three different ways. The first way, by the attributes of God. The second, in the actions of God. And lastly, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is not an exhaustive study. This is a very, very simple, hopefully, a basic introduction to the term love. So let's deal with agape love through the attributes of God himself. The apostle in 1 John tells us that God is light, God is truth, God is spirit, and God is love. Now, these are all attributes of God, but there are many more attributes of God. And it would take a long list to go through all the different attributes of God. But let's give a few. God is also long-suffering. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He is sovereign. He is merciful, etc., etc., etc. You could go on and on with all of the attributes of God. If we take all of the attributes of God that God reveals to us and we put them all together, what do we have? We have a composite sketch of God himself. It's impossible to understand God, but we can understand him according to his revealed word. So like I said before, if you take all of the attributes of God, place them together, we have a sketch of who God is. They together will reveal the nature and the character of God, of the God of the Bible. But love is different. It's I don't want to say it's higher, and I don't want to say that it stands by itself. But love is different than the other attributes because love is the essence of God. Love is the personality of God. It is the expression of his personality, and that's what I want to try to explain to you this morning. The personality of the love of God flows through all of the attributes of God. That's what I want to focus on this morning. And I think you'll understand what I'm trying to say. This three-word statement found in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 is the high watermark of all of the Word of God. God is love. That is the pinnacle of all theology. God is love. Consider the goodness of God for a moment. The only way the goodness of God can flow from God towards you and me is because God is love. For what would goodness look like if God was not love? Could goodness exist apart from the fact that God is love? What if God was a God of hate, like the Roman gods or the Greek gods that threw thunderbolts down at their creatures and laughed at them and scorned them and made their lives horrible? These were not gods of love. But the one true God of the Word of God is a God of love. And so all of these other attributes take on a meaning that you and I can understand. The holiness of God is a manifestation of his love. Can a man, can God himself be holy apart from being a God of love? If he is a God of hate and wrath only, how would he be holy? Consider all of these issues. Look at this. Let's just say this. Holiness must come forth from love. Try to be holy in your life and be a vile, spiteful person whose soul is filled with vexation and hate, and then say, I'm a holy man. It's almost impossible. In fact, it is impossible. Look at the law of God. Can we connect the law of God to the love of God? I think we can, because the law of God reveals his nature and his character. When we read the Ten Commandments, for example, it is a reflection of who God is. In the Ten Commandments, we have the first four commandments are negative. Thou shalt not do this. The next six commandments are thou shalt do these things. Okay. These are instructions in love for your benefit and for mine. Yes, the law condemns me. Yes, the law will make sure that I understand that there is nothing that I have that I can present before God. I am condemned wholly by God's holy law. And yet, the law of God comes forth out of his mercy and his compassion for you and me. And that, in turn, has to come out of the love of God. Because keeping the law of God promotes happiness, it promotes joy, and it promotes eternal life. On the other hand, not keeping the law of God will only bring forth misery in your life, unhappiness in your life, and ultimately it will bring forth eternal death. John also tells us in chapter 5 of this wonderful little letter, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Do you see how God uses the law out of love for our welfare and our ultimate glory through the Lord Jesus Christ? Consider the grace of God. The grace of God comes forth out of the love of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. All by grace, and this grace has to flow from the love of God. Without the love of God, how are these attributes going to show themselves for what they really are? Mercy. Consider the mercy of God. Mercy only exists because God is love. Jesus was well known in Israel, Galilee, Judea, and all the other different states in that area. And people knew that he was a merciful God. He had healed thousands of people over his 3.5-year ministry. People knew that he was a God of mercy. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. They understood that this man from Galilee, who was sent by God was a merciful man. Whether they knew he was the Messiah or not is altogether a different study. Consider a slave owner that has no love, and he has many slaves, and he is a man of wrath and anger and bitterness and hate, and he abuses his slaves, and he is about to do great physical harm to one of his slaves, and the slave says, "Master, have mercy on me." Well, that master is not going to have mercy on him because he doesn't have it in him to have mercy because he doesn't have any love in him. The only joy he gets out of life is to bring forth pain and agony on another human being. Mercy has to come out of love. God is love. His long-suffering is born out of his love. That is, his patience, his waiting on us, his taking his time with our foolishness. Look at the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Do you see that? This wicked man who was a murderer and put people in prison and tortured people, persecuted people, drove them from their homes and had to send them to other parts of the Roman Empire, God showed mercy to him. God was long-suffering to him. And because of his life, because of his testimony, others might know of the long-suffering of God that can only come from his love. His compassion can only come from the fact that God is love. And Jesus, when he had came out, this was at the feeding of the 5,000, he was early in the morning, he looked out after he was up all night praying, and Jesus was moved with compassion. Why? Because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. What are the emotions of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is in the Judean wilderness. He is told of his good friend Lazarus, who is the brother of Mary and Martha, of course, that Lazarus was very sick. And there's a long conversation with his disciples. He tells them that he is sleeping, but he wants to go visit with them. It's a 2-day journey. He waits 2 days on purpose. Then he travels 2 days to Bethany. And when he gets there, Martha tells him that her brother has died. And we find that Jesus, when he went to the tomb, broke down and Jesus wept. Jesus wept because he loved him. And we are told after that Jesus wept that the Jews were astonished. They looked upon Jesus and said, "Oh, how he loved him." He knew, they knew that this weeping was out of a pure love for his good friend that had just died. All of God's attributes flow from the immeasurable and infinite well of his perfect love. God is love. There is no other way for all the things that happen in creation, all of his attributes, all of his works, to not be rooted in this attribute of love. Let us look at some actions for a moment. Agape love is found in his actions. Love is the very essence of the divinity of God. And that's redundant. His divinity. Because God is love, he created the heavens and the earth. He didn't have to create the heavens and the earth. He lived in the eternal present tense. He was happily in a perfect place with the Son and the Holy Spirit. They loved each other perfectly. They did not have to do any of this, and yet we find that God created the heavens and the earth. He created man in his image and likeness in order for man to glorify him. All of creation came forth out of the reality that God is love. He saw all that he did, and what did he say? He saw it all and he said, it is good. In fact, it is very good. He loved Adam with an eternal love. He fellowshiped with Adam. Adam loved him. He loved Adam. All was well. Of course, the fall came. But everything was set into motion because of the love of God. Does that make sense? Can we see that? Look at the high priestly prayer of our Lord in John chapter 17. Just one verse, verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Every action of God illustrates his love. Think of the four seasons that we enjoy. The rain that we enjoyed this morning. The cattle on a thousand hills. The sun and the moon. The clothing and the shelter, our wives, our husbands, our children, our grandchildren, the meals that we enjoy. The list is on and on and on. We enjoy all these great blessings because God is love. The fact that you love your family and are happy in this life comes from the wellspring of God's immutable love. Love is the foundation of all that we have. Love is the foundation of all that we enjoy. It does not mean that God's love is universal in salvation. It doesn't mean that God's love is unholy in any way and will love the sinner and not his sin. God hates the workers of iniquity. We are not talking about that this morning. We are talking about the general definition of this wonderful attribute of God's love. God's love reveals that each of us are the benefactors that God is love. The very fact that God is love means that we benefit from this wonderful, wonderful attribute of God. This is called common grace. All men everywhere are benefactors of the love of grace, of the love of God. And it flows from God's essence, his personality. Again, God is love. And so in closing, in the few minutes that we have left, I want to speak on the grandest of all definitions of agape love. And it is found, of course, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16 is the most famous verse in all of the Word of God, and I believe rightfully so. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is definitely the most recognizable verse. I don't care who you are, you have heard of this verse. You may not be able to quote it, but you have definitely heard of this verse. Luther called it the Bible in miniature. It's a mini Bible. All of the doctrines of grace are found in this one verse. It is an encapsulated view of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us that the source of the gospel of salvation is what? The love of God. For God so loved the world. It is beyond our ability, I believe, to appreciate or fully comprehend such a saying as this, that God so loved the world. God loved all of his creation. He loved all of his creatures with a compassionate love, not a love that was not founded in righteousness, but there is a general compassionate love that God has towards all men. If there was not, he would not have sent his son to die. So there is a great sense here in these beginning few words of the love of God over all of creation. God so loved the world. The God who in his very essence and personality is love, loved the world. Do you see how that happens? You cannot love the world unless you are love itself. It means God had great compassion. It means God has great pity on all of mankind. We must not we must not make the mistake that God is a God that loves people indiscriminately, that God will love all sinners no matter what. This universal salvation that is preached all over the world is wicked and heretical. The Bible is adamant that God hates wickedness, hates the workers of iniquity, calls all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. And yet there's this general compassionate love for all men and women because we are all made in the image and likeness of God. The psalmist says, his tender mercies are over the whole world. So he loved the world with this compassionate, long-suffering, merciful, and holy agape love. An agape love for a world that was born into sin and misery, and it was born into sin and misery by its own doing. It is our fault. It is not God's fault. It is our fault. We are guilty of these great wrongdoings, this great sin of turning our backs from God. A world of men and women who live in the darkness and cannot comprehend the light, John tells us in his gospel. A world that is so lost in their sin that they don't even know they're lost. When you get sick, the first thing you want to do is go to the doctor, or maybe it's the third or fourth thing you want to do. The point being, once you know that you are deathly ill, you want help, and you're going to go to the hospital and get help. If you are a lost sinner that living in darkness, you don't know that. You're dying. You're eternally, you're going to die an eternal death. You are estranged from God. God's wrath is upon you, and you don't even know it. You have no desire to seek the physician. That's what it means to be lost. That's what it means to live in the darkness. We live in a world, and always have lived in the world since the fall, that the world hates God, hates his law, and hates his gospel. And yet we're talking about love. That is the perfect way to show the love of God, is it not? That God so loved the world that hates him that he gave his only begotten son. The Father and the Son, again, were in perfect union in the heavens. They loved one another. The Spirit loved the other two. All of them were in perfect unity and love. They did not have to do this, and yet they did this for you and for me. The Son loved his Father. The Father loved the Son. The Spirit loved the Father, and so on and so forth. Perfect love. And yet, here you and I are, hating God, despising all of his love and his goodness. Love answers the question, and I'll close with this. Love answers the question of the why God sent his only begotten Son. Because God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God doesn't have 10 sons. He didn't sacrifice one of many. He sacrificed his only begotten Son. holy, righteous, perfect, without blemish, and he gave him up and made him a curse for you and me. He turned his back on his son because he could not fellowship with unrighteousness. But here is where God's love really shows forth, I think, in the fact of what Jesus Christ did. To begin to understand in some small measure the magnitude of God's love, we must contemplate in just the minute that we have left how God saves us from ourselves, how God saves us from our sin, how God saves us from hell, how God saves us from eternal death. God sent his only begotten Son into the world, entered into into time and history, became man, fully God, fully man in his righteousness, and became the sacrifice for sin. He came here to do something that you and I cannot do for ourselves. He became sin. He took on our sin. When he was hanging on that cross, God imputed our sins of his elect to his son, and his son imputed his righteousness to us. We were justified by the work and the blood work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He legally saved us. We are now in a position of imputed righteousness by the Lord Jesus Christ that can never be taken away by any man. This is how God did all this. Through the sacrificial death of Christ, the wrath of God was turned away from you and me, and it was turned toward his son. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So can you see this in closing? Can you see how the love of God has been revealed in the fullness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Out of his wellspring of love, Jesus came and paid our debt fully. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This feeble attempt at explaining love is an introduction to, again, like I've said, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. May God enable us to contemplate the love of God and try to come to some understanding through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul called it a mystery, and for good reason. It should take all of our time, all of our attention, to understand the gospel and to find whatever means necessary in our lives to be reconciled to God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was very clear. He went about all the towns and cities of Galilee saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." May all in this room find peace through the blood work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the love of God, by his mercy and grace, and through the righteousness of his Son. In Christ's name we pray. We pray that you would bless us as we enter into the second service this morning. We pray that you would bless us in this service, and may we contemplate the love of God. May we contemplate the fact that you love the world so much that you sent your only begotten Son to become sin for us who knew no sin, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.